Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again to gather together. And we pray, Lord, we look forward to that wonderful day where we gather together with each other on the beautiful glory of heaven. And Lord, we pray that you would just keep us steadfast in our faith at this time, and that you'd be honored by all that we do. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. And we're looking today at three fires that can be put out. The last time we were at Helensvale, we looked at three that couldn't be put out. We cannot quench the fire of true love. That's the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7. Waters nor floods or sorrow or adversity can quench that fire. We cannot quench the fire of true tenderness. We looked at Matthew 12, 20, the bruised reed and the smoking flax. Christ doesn't extinguish the fire. He fans to make it better. And one other fire we cannot put out is the fires of hell. Many have tried to pull it out by telling us there's no such place, or people even want to tell you that you can be prayed out of there, but they just don't tell you the fact that it's a real place, and if you end up there, you're not going anywhere but there, right? And Scripture tells us it's a place where the worm dieth not and the fires not quench, Mark 9:44. Now, there's three fires we can quench. There's three fires that can be put out. And the first one we'll look at today is the fire of temptation, then the fire of persecution, and then the fire of the Holy Spirit will be the three. But these three fires are fires all true believers have in their lives, and they can all be put out. Now, two should be put out, and one should not be put out. And these fires reveal to the believer the power of God at work in their lives. Do you know that God is always at work around us? No matter what, there's never a moment, there's never an activity, there's never a situation or a thought in our lives that God doesn't know about. Not one word comes to mind, not one word comes out of our mouths without God knowing. And such is the God that created us, the God who loves us, the God that sacrificed himself for us, the God we have surrendered to, and the God that we serve. And I hope that's where you stand, surrendered and served. One of the greatest blessings in a believer's life is the fact they know and understand that God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Nothing at all can happen that is outside of what God allows. There's not one situation which is beyond him, and that's the completeness of our God. Now, what a privilege it is to be able to personally say, my Lord and my God. Well, that's an awesome privilege. And on that truth, we come before him this afternoon in reverence and worship, and we're going to allow him to minister his truth to us. Now, first of all, we can quench the fire of temptation. You know, temptation, sometimes the word brings a bit of worry and concern to some people. And when I searched out the word of temptation and words related to it, like tempt and tempter and so forth, I found they occurred 72 times in Scripture. And it didn't seem a lot considering the devil is the tempter of believers, but what I did find out of those 72 times, only 17 are in the Old Testament, and 55 are in the New Testament. So he's at work and in and around a believer, trying to get them to fall to temptation all the time. Now, the fire of temptation does not have to bring fear into the mind of a steadfast believer when we are living and walking in the power of God. And all through the New Testament, the believers exhorted, resist temptation, and we can because we're not alone in this. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. See, that's not a maybe. Or I hope so. That's a promise. I was talking with two elderly men today, and they both of them have the hope of eternal life. And it's such a blessing to listen to them talk. not give my opinion, and you know, sometimes it pays for us just not to say anything, amen, and just let people talk, and not put our point of view on any conversation, but just allow people to talk. And it was so good to hear that their hope's not a hope, so that they're looking forward to it, and it's a blessing. That's what we have. And that's what we have here. We have a promise from God, and there is nothing out of the ordinary or no special temptation that you or I have that makes us different to anybody else. The fire of temptation rages around all, but it tells us God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted above what we can handle. He will make a way of escape so we can handle what comes to us. That's the promise. We will be tempted. If you're walking with the Lord, there's nothing surer about that. If Jesus was tempted by the devil to have power and glory and riches in this world, then don't think for one moment the devil will not tempt us. But God promises we don't have to fall for that. That we can put out the fires of temptation. Now, the way of escape is the Word of God. It has all a believer needs to live and walk in victory. Listen, if you were a prisoner of war and you wanted to get out of that prison camp and someone came along and says, here's the map. This is how you get out. You go down between these two buildings. You hop under this fence. You climb these stairs and you jump over the wall. If you had that map, you wouldn't just close it up and throw it on your shelf for a week, would you? You wouldn't hide it away or just leave it unopened. What would you be doing? You'd be reading it. You'd be studying it. You'd be wanting to know the way to get out and escape. You take notice. You wouldn't put the map somewhere where you would just leave it there and not pay any attention to it. Because then you'd have no excuse for not escaping. And the trouble is, people don't escape the temptations because they don't read the instructions. Amen. They just close it up. A temptation comes, you know what happens? Oh, woe is me. And they're all in despair and all worried. And stressed out. You don't have to be. Get into the Word of God. It'll encourage you, lift you. Why? Because it gives you the answers. Now I understand people getting concerned and worried. But the issue is, you don't go under it. You work your way out on top of it. God promises we don't have to fall for the fires of temptation. See, many have excuses. They're too tired to read. They're too busy. Too much pressure. We all understand that, but they're excuses. What pressure, what tiredness would stop us from just opening the Bible and reading a couple of Psalms? To let the pressure off. You know, God gives promises to us. And what we need is all found in the Word of God to quench the fires of temptation. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. James said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, to quench the fires of temptations, our escape plan is to flee, submit, and resist. Flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, the desire to have it all, we've got to flee. See, people want it all, and they want all that right now. The wrong company. The need to be entertained. To be noticed. To be a part of the crowd and to fit in. To have what everyone else has. To conform to the standards of below what God calls us to. And this is Paul. He's talking to Timothy, who's a godly young man. But Paul still thought it was necessary and essential to warn him about the fires of temptation. You know, there's enough temptations placed in front of us every day without adding to them by having a desire for them. Now, our flesh will chase after whatever it can to please itself and to satisfy itself. It loves nothing more than being entertained by worldly pursuits. You know, even in the church environment today, people are going to church to please themselves. Not to please God, but to please themselves, to feel good about themselves. They'll go to a church that has a doctrine that suits their lifestyle, one that where they want to live to fulfill the lust of the flesh. They promote themselves, these churches, as, oh, the church has changed. Church is different. I want to tell you something, God hasn't changed. God isn't different. These churches, their entertainment is no different to what you see on TV and from Hollywood. Their lifestyles chase after that's modelled on the world. Instead of fleeing youthful lust, they fornicate with them. See, and we can put out the fire of temptation by following after righteousness. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We protect our hearts from what's wrong. We walk by faith and not by sight. We encourage charity and love, and we desire peace. These are the graces of God bestowed upon the believer, and that power of God is at work in the lives of those who sincerely desire to live lives that are pleasing to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. Now, God gives grace to the humble, and if we surrender and if we submit to him, we resist the devil. And all that he can do is flee. What a precious promise that is. And to resist the devil means we give no place to him in our lives. We give him no matches to light the fire. We give him no kindling to stoke the temptations. No fuel to set it ablaze. You know, if you've got no fuel, you have no fire. It's as simple as that. Secondly, we can quench the fire of persecution. Now, persecution also doesn't have to bring up fears and doubts and that for the faithful believer. Because having confidence in God quenches the fires of persecution. The faithful believer has nothing to fear when they go into the fiery furnace. See, the trouble for most Christians, they've never really been in a fiery furnace. They think the car having a flat tire is a trial. They've never had things, the rug pulled out from under their feet properly. They don't know what a real trial is or real persecution. But we remember those three young Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they held places of authority in the workplace. And the decree was given, remember, at the sound of the musical instruments, all were to bow down to the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. They refused to do so and would only bow to the one true God. And because of their refusal to bow to a false god, they were bound and thrown into a fiery furnace. And they said in Daniel 3:17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of their hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. So it didn't bother them what they were facing. They weren't facing persecution because of their sin. Is if a believer faces persecution for their sin, then they deserve to face it. But they're not. They stood fast and firm for the Lord. They faced the persecution because of their walk with the Lord, because of their faithfulness to him. Whatever God was going to do with them, they were content and confident the outcome would only be whatever God wanted. That's why if you remain faithful to God, be obedient to God no matter what happens, God has to take care of everything. That's his responsibility to obedience. And when these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. You see, when you're in the fiery furnace for his sake, he's right there with you. He's right there with you. And there's nothing the devil can do about that. No matter what. And that's why it's important to know what God's love is all about. All through history, God's walked through the fire with those who are his. He has enabled his children not to fear the fires of rage, hostility, no matter what's thrown at them. He has encouraged them and he's taken them all the way to the stake. Remember Hebrews 11, 32, it tells of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. What? Through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. Others had trial of cruel mockings. And it says, all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. These people didn't complain and moan about the positions they were in, about the fires raging around. And why? Because they knew they were honoring their God, that they were being obedient to him in all the circumstances, and that the consequences of their obedience belongs to God, not them. Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, the fires of persecution hold no terror to the saints of God. And confidence in God quenches the fires of persecution. That's why you read. You read some stories from the Voice of the Martyrs. Listen to a few of their radio programs. Listen to what they're going through. And yet they continue to be obedient to God. I don't know what it would be like to have battery acid tipped all over my head and face. But maybe it might cause me to say, well, I won't go to that church again. But not these souls, not these saints. They continue to serve and honor their God no matter the cost. Why? Because they know that confidence in God quenches the fires of persecution. Now, thirdly, the fire we should not quench is the fire of the Holy Spirit. The reality is we can quench it. And Herbert Lockyer says that it acts in two ways. Such an action against the Spirit is both personal and general. Our reading was, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the personal side, we should be very careful. Listen carefully, and I was talking about this with someone, they didn't know what I was going to say this afternoon. We need to be very careful we do not put out the fire of the Spirit in another person's heart. We need to be very careful how we talk to people, what we say to them, the way we say it, what we try. Don't be pushy. You know, when people start to push me and try to point out to me how wrong I am, I just switch off. I let them ram on, and they can ramble, and I lose attention straight away. And we're not to do that. It's a terrible thing when one believer dampens the fire of the Holy Spirit in another believer. Despise not prophesying, quenching not the Spirit. They're joined together. Now, one of the gifts of the Spirit is prophecy, and that word means preaching. In the days of the early church, preachers didn't have a completed Bible like we do. They preached immediately as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Today we have the completed revelation of God's word. There's no need for prophets giving us any extra biblical revelations. Amen. And the only prophetic preaching today is the teaching and preaching of the completed word of God. Now, in a ministry viewpoint, there are many preachers who can preach better than others, but you should be real careful they don't try and take the wind out of those preachers who are working hard and struggling and carrying on and just try and make themselves look a bit better than someone else. That's a terrible spirit to have in a person. Not everyone can speak with the tongue of an angel. And the ministry for many is hard enough without someone letting them know, or you could have said this, or you could have done that a bit better. We should never dampen the fires of young Christians, even though their testimony may be a little bit shaky. They may have some immaturity. The flax may be smoking. We need to be like Christ and give it a little bit more time and fan it a little bit so it will catch on fire. Amen. We shouldn't throw cold water on it on others by criticisms. Harsh words. We should be encouraging with enthusiasm the vigor and passion of those who are on fire, even though the fire may only just be a flicker. We should help it to grow into a flame. And nothing puts out the fire of enthusiasm in a person quicker than criticism. Oh, what about constructive criticism? Is that harsh? Is it cold? Does that ridicule? Or when a person's burning with the fire of the Spirit, those things dull the flame of the Spirit in them. You see, every action has a reaction. Nothing is neutral. And if a person shows a witness that is up and down and all over the place, not in line of walk unworthy with the world, with the Lord, then criticism can keep others from walking worthy of Him. We have to be absolutely careful. We also don't put out the spirit of the Spirit's fire in our own lives. Listen, quenching the Spirit has nothing to do with throwing Him out of our lives. That's impossible. Once we're saved, He comes in, He takes up residence for eternity. John 14:16 says, I will pray the Father and He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you. For how long? Forever. That's through eternity. Even the Spirit of truth with whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth in you and shall be in you. See, Christ didn't leave any of His children forsaken. His death, His burial, His resurrection provided us with victory over death and the grave. Sin has been defeated and its power and penalty has been nullified forever in all those who have accepted saving faith. That's eternal victory. That's the victory we can live in today. It's by the Spirit's power and presence in our lives. But if we aren't careful, we can quench that in our own lives as well as in the lives of others. A man has to be very careful how he talks to his wife and his children. You don't want to dampen the fires. You're to be fanning them. Believers, when they're talking with other believers. That's not the book according to me. Amen. We've got a lot of them around. It's It's the word according to the Lord God, our Savior Jesus Christ, not on anyone else. See, not enough fuel will cause the fire to go out as well. You see, there needs to be paper, there needs to be kindling, there needs to be flame, there needs to be a flow of air. Otherwise, a fire smoulders. Now, faith can be kindled, but it'll soon go out if you're and you're left with ashes if there's no fuel added to it. If you don't have the fuel of complete surrender to the Lord, the fire will only ever flicker instead of being a flame. If we're not growing in a knowledge of Him, if there's no real repentance in a believer's life, I'm not talking about salvation, I'm talking about in our lives. If we know we have to do something right, if we know we've done something wrong and got to make amends, if we don't do it, the flame of the Holy Spirit will just be nothing more than a flicker. Nothing more. Where is your first love? Is there a cold heart? Are there ashes where there should be fire? Not enough stoking. You see, fires have to be stoked. We can go about our business here and there and everywhere, even with the right thing, but you know what? We forget to stoke the home fires. We fail to stoke the fires of our inner life. We're hard at work keeping the fruit of others, and we let ours fall to the ground and it begins to rot. Too much rubbish. You put the wrong fuel on a fire, it'll go out. Green wood does not burn. Wet paper will not catch a light. Dead matches do not flame. Fires do not burn without the right fuel. Now, spiritual fuel is holiness, and as we allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, then we will burn brightly. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, it's the producing of His character in our lives. Meek and humble. That's strength. It is a transforming of ourselves into the image of Christ. The compassionness, the tenderness, the love, the grace, the mercy, the desire to please and do the will of God, and knowing how to do so. That's what makes a flame burn. And it comes as we follow the promptings and the convictions and the guidance of the Spirit to rid our lives of the rubbish that causes a fire to smolder. And all we said, that's what it takes. So how do we avoid putting out the fire of the Spirit? How do we have a fire like the fire in the tabernacle that burned continually? Well, first of all, we have to be obedient to the Spirit's promptings. Many times we know He is directing us to go here or there. Many times we know that we have to share something about Christ with someone that we don't answer the call and we start to put the fire out. Secondly, desiring praise for ourselves. Having ambitions and desires fueled by and for ourselves will always cause the Spirit's fire to dampen. Now, James Denning said on this, and I love this. I used to have this written in my old office. "There have always been men in the world so clever, God could make no use of them. They could never do His work because they're so lost in admiring their own." And that's so true of people. They've got an answer for everything. And they're never wrong. Thirdly, confidence in the flesh. When we take control, when we start to forge ahead in our ability and our own knowledge, the fire goes out. The Spirit can't work when we're relying on our own strength and our own talents. Philippians 3:3 says, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Fourthly, there's a fear of others. Remember Peter, you know, he was a man, he went into most situations, he was a bull at a gate. I always say he had feet and mouth disease. That's what he had. He stepped out of the boat onto water without thinking. He was the first one to speak up. When him and John, when they heard the Lord had resurrected, John stayed outside the cave to have a quick look. Peter just ran straight on in. Didn't stop for anything. He spoke up and said he'd never deny Christ on the spur of the moment. And when the others accused him of knowing Christ, he denied him three times. Yet when the fire of Pentecost revived his fire for the Lord, he became a fearless witness for his Savior. And that's the thing. Do we declare the name of the Lord without fear? Do we need more fuel on the fire to proclaim the truth of the gospel message? That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we let people know that hell is a place reserved for the devil and all who will not come to God in faith and belief? Do we need to be fired back up with a real desire to declare the whole counsel of God without the fear of man? And Christianity has lost that today. And if we do not use that fuel, then we need to give way to the call of the Spirit in our lives to surrender and serve. And the last one, we can put out the fire by offering strange fire on God's altar. Now, Leviticus 10:1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, the question is, what could these strange fires be for us? Strange fire still quenches the Spirit in our lives. As we mentioned this morning, the strange fire of unequally yoked relationships, whether they're romantic or unromantic. The strange fire of keeping bad company, using worldly ways and means in God's work, giving in to fleshly lusts and passions, taking part in pleasures that are not of the Spirit. All of that will put out the fire. But that is not what God desires. He loves you and me so much. He has given us the grace to walk and the means to live in victory as we walk in the Spirit, because we are promised we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. First Peter 5:10. Tells us, but the God of all grace, what grace do you need today? Honestly, what grace do you need to walk more worthy of the Lord? What grace do you need to surrender? What grace do you need to serve? Listen, what grace do you need to get in and pitch in with the church? Help set up the chairs, tables, clean up joyfully. What grace do you need? Because we're told he's the God of all grace. And whatever grace you need, he's the God of it. The God of all grace who has called us unto what? Do we know? His eternal glory. By who? Christ Jesus. After that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Christian, what fire do you want in your life? Is it a flame? Then you've got to stoke it. You've got to push it. You've got to poke it. It's got to be prodded. It's got to be moved. And as God works and allows things to come into our life, we need to understand he died for all. And he doesn't want us to take part in dishonest or dishonorable actions. He wants us to live for him and stoke the fires of our salvation so that he was glorified. And we have no excuse not to. Amen? Not one. And the way is you must surrender completely who we are, all of us, to the love of God, which produces humility and meekness and the true strength of Christ, to the uplifting of one another, encouraging one another in the faith. That's how you burn brightly for the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, it's so quick and powerful. It doesn't take much. Oh, if we could all just preach like Christ, live like Christ, learn like Christ learns. He learned obedience. How much more should we? Father, we love you and thank you. And we pray, Lord, that we quench not the fire of the Spirit in our life, but that we quench the persecutions and the temptations, the sin that so easily besets us, knowing, Lord, that as we stoke the fires of grace and mercy in our life, Lord, you're the one who makes them burn brightly, and help us to burn for you. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.